Welcome back to another episode of Disciple Hints and Podcast. We are recording this on April 9, 2020. We are about, 26 days into lockdown with the COVID-19 pandemic, depending on when you start the beginning of the lockdown. It became real for me when I got news that the kids' school was canceled.
Oh, okay.
But I guess...
I thought you were going to say when Lardo closed. That's when it became real.
You know, actually, I was going to talk to you about that. I was wondering, they're still doing takeout.
Oh, okay.
So limited menu.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. A little bit of reprieve.
That's right. That's right. But anyways, we're recording more podcasts for your edification and enjoyment due to the inability to gather together. So we hope you will be helped by these episodes where we're thinking about sanctification. And today we're thinking about dying to sin. But we'll get to that in a minute. Dr. Chang, welcome back to the show. How are you doing? And maybe what's something that you've been thankful for with the kind of change in life's rhythms during these last few weeks? It can be anything from more time to play Halo or something maybe more spiritual.
Okay, yeah. My family's in the midst of a transition, as you know, and this has changed a lot of our plans. You know, we had envisioned something very different during this time. You know, it's all sad. Obviously, we're sad to be leaving this place. We were hoping for a lot more time with friends and church family. You know, and some of the plans in terms of moving, selling things, that's all been kind of changed up. It's up in the air. You know? So, I guess what I'm thankful for in the midst of that, as my wife has very godly way reminded me, this is just an opportunity for us to trust God, not to take kind of His gracious hand kind of for granted. You know, in many ways, I think I was approaching this, in a very kind of methodical way. But this has forced me to approach it in a different way, much more prayerfully, and really kind of entrusting this next stage of my life over to Him, you know. So I'm thankful for that. I don't always feel thankful for that.
Yeah.
But I am. I am thankful for that.
It's sanctifying, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. It is.
Yeah. And if anyone's in the market for a condo, do you want to give a little plug?
Come talk to me.
Okay.
Something here in the neighborhood.
Okay. Well, with that, let's talk about death.
Nice segue.
Yeah, you're welcome. We've been hearing a lot about death in the news, but a death we're thankful for and planning on remembering this weekend is the death of our Savior. Maybe you're listening to this on Good Friday. Jeff, what is good about Good Friday?
Oh, man. It's the best thing in the world. We have a King. We have a Savior who loved us, and He laid down His life for us, right? And He bore our sins upon Himself. That is the best news in the world. So we get to meditate on that.
Yeah, and we're going to, Lord willing, meditate on that via live stream Good Friday meditation at 7 o'clock here on Good Friday, April 10. You want to give us a little sneak peek of what to expect or how to prepare our hearts for that time?
Well, I think this podcast, we'll have to make sure that this goes live then before then.
No pressure, Neil.
That's right. But this podcast is a great way for us to meditate, the fact that we have died to sin. So that's what... which is only possible because of what Christ has done for us.
That's right. Good. Well, the main thing, as I mentioned, that we want to talk about today as part of the series on sanctification is Romans 6 and the fact that because of the death of Jesus, like you just said, we have died to sin. So that's the indicative, right? That we have died to sin. I don't know if you're listening to this podcast, where you are while you're doing this, but if you're just sitting there listening to this podcast, maybe you would be helped in this episode by by opening up your Bible to Romans 6. You can pause it, open up to Romans 6, but we'll try to quote the relevant verses that we're referring to as always. So if you're washing the dishes, sanitizing doorknobs, or kind of having a halfway conversation with your child or grandchild while pushing them on the swing, we'll try to make it easy for you to stick with us. So Paul says in Romans 5:20, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, which begs the question that Paul raises in Romans 6:1, should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply. Should we just might as well sin if we have grace? So Jeff, answer that question that Paul raises for us in Romans 6:1.
Well, I'll let Paul answer it. You know, by no means, right? In the CSB, he says absolutely not. So that's the answer. No, don't do that.
Okay, that's easy. All right, we're off to a good start. Maybe we should just conclude the podcast now.
Well, that's it.
Yeah. No, you shouldn't sin. Stop sinning. No, that's not where we want to go. We want to consider this a little bit more. So practically, though, I think it is easy, and we've talked about this in previous episodes in the Christian life, to think, well, if Christ died for our sins. Mm. And if we're forgiven, if we have eternal life, does that mean we can do whatever we want? We're forgiven. So why worry about our sin? Mm-hmm. It's forgiven. Mm-hmm. So how do you think through that, Jeff?
Yeah. it is true that, you know, through our sin, as God forgives our sin, his grace abounds, his grace is glorified. But Paul here in Romans 6, as he seeks to answer that objection, he raises, I think, a very important theological point about our salvation. So let me read just some relevant passages here. So Romans 6, verse 2, he says, "Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection." If we skip down to kind of verse 11, "So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires." So I think what Paul is saying here is not, you know, simply that, you know, God has been so good to you, so you should be good back to him. You know, though that's obviously a true statement, right? Kind of logically. But he's pointing to something, I think, far more profound, which is just the fact that the way we are saved is by being united to Christ, right? And as we are united to Christ, we receive the benefits of his death and his resurrection. And knowing, therefore, then, if we are united to Christ, that Christ was put to death for our sin, right? That he died because of the consequences of our sin. The cross reveals the truth about how horrific our sin is, how sin has been judged by God, you know, and Jesus was put to death. And yet in triumph, God has raised Jesus from death to newness of life. And therefore, as those who have received those benefits, who have been united to Christ in that way, Paul says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?"
Right. That's really helpful. So let's just get practical, because this language of dying to sin, being united with Christ, you know, we see often in the New Testament. These realities being described in almost by, you know, use of comparison, I think of like John 15 of the vine and the branches. And sometimes it can just seem kind of theoretical and mystical. I think for like someone who thinks in kind of black and white terms, or even a child, I remember going to like an IMAX where it was like one of those cameras goes inside the body and it has this like 3D images of what your internal organs look like.
Yeah.
And my child or someone else's kid yells out when it gets to the heart, "Where's Jesus in there?" And I think though, in some ways, like that child speaks for us all. And how do we think about these things in practical ways? So let me just ask you that question: Where is Christ? In what sense are we united with Christ?
Yeah. And that's such a profound question, such an important question for us to ponder. You know, certainly it's not a physical union. You know, we don't yet see Christ. He has not yet been revealed. So one day he will be. And how wonderful would that union be as we are with him in person? But in our day today, it happens by faith. You know, Paul Paul's words there in verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think there is, it's getting at the fact that, you know, God declares this union to be true for all those whose faith is in Christ. You know, as far as God is concerned, he counts us as being in Christ. And some theologians have talked about this as being kind of a representative union, that Christ becomes our federal head, and I think that's exactly right, which means that as far as God is concerned, we were there with him when Christ was nailed on that cross. You know, Ephesians 2, we are raised with him in the heavenly places. Mm-hmm. Wherever Christ is, we are. Whatever benefits he has, we have, because he's our representative. I think Jerry Bridges uses the image of a power of attorney, right? Who can take on debts, who can sign agreements on your behalf, right? He represents you. I think another image would just be in marriage, right? Where even if my wife and I are far apart, you know, I'm on the other side of the world, yet because of the fact that we're married, we represent each other. You know, the things that I do affect her, right? Financial obligations, so forth. And the world understands that. So I think there's this amazing representative union in God's world that takes place when we believe in Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, that's helpful. You talked about kind of that federal or representative union. Mm-hmm. The other side of that being, in your illustration of marriage, actually kind of demonstrates both sides of that union with Christ, which the second aspect of our union with Christ, as theologians talk about it more, as a vital or spiritual union. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's when you started talking about marriage, that's where I thought you were going to go, but it's kind of, marriage is kind of the both.
Both, yeah.
Yeah. But you could look at this vital or spiritual union in the passage I referred to a minute ago of John 15, mm-hmm. the vine and the branches, mm-hmm. and this kind of living spiritual union by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, I think as we think about this idea of union in Christ, I remember a few months ago with the youth, we were studying the book of Ephesians. And I really wanted them to see in Ephesians 1 and 2, as we were kind of just doing inductive method, mm-hmm. how key in him was, or totally. In Christ. It's just over and over and over again that Paul repeats that. And I think John Stott says that the expression in Christ or in him or in the Lord is in the Pauline letters no less than 164 times.
Wow.
So it's a big thing in Scripture. It's a good thing to go looking for, mm-hmm. And to consider what that then means.
Mm-hmm. Because that, you know, there is this, again, I think we've said this in previous episodes, you know, we think of salvation in these legal terms, and mm-hmm. and this federal image does have kind of legal connotations, but it's also very relational, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you can't disconnect salvation from the person of Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, let's work through, as we have been doing, some different scenarios where this idea of that you've died to sin, like we see in Romans 6, and that we're then united to Christ, can help us in kind of everyday practical experiences. So I'll just name a few.
Okay.
How can union with Christ help us when we're struggling with temptation?
Yeah. And I assume when you say struggling with temptation, we're not giving in to those temptations, but we're experiencing temptation, right, in our fallen bodies.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, first of all, I would say, just kind of pastorally, don't be surprised that you're going to face temptations here on earth. I love the song, I Ask the Lord, you know, where John Newton prays to grow in faith, and the way the Lord responds so is by revealing to him the secret hidden evils of his heart, right? And so often we're caught off guard by those, we're surprised by those, but we shouldn't be. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that there are evils and temptations in our hearts. Scripture, you know, so often, it doesn't rebuke us for experiencing temptation, as long as we struggle, as long as we fight back. But there, it is a call to turn to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And again and again, we have a sympathetic high priest, right? The one to whom we were united. You know, Hebrews 2, since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted.
Right? Oh, that's a great passage,
So knowing that Christ is so near, that he's sympathetic, that he knows what you're going through, confess your need, pray to him, ask for help. And ask the body of Christ for help too.
Yeah. Right?
Again and again in Hebrews, Hebrews 3, we're called to take advantage of our union with his body, brothers and sisters to come alongside
yeah.
us.
Yeah, we'll get to that a little bit later, a little bit more on that, because I'd love you to unpack that more. Mm. A couple other texts that come to mind as we struggle with temptation and consider our union with Christ. Ephesians 1:19, you know, where it's saying in him over and over again, he says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?
Yeah.
So that the power of God, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is in you. And then 1 John 4 kind of underlines that again, that because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Yeah.
So the Lord, through our union with Christ, because we have died to sin, has given us tremendous power to say no to temptation.
Mm-hmm.
But Jeff, what if we find ourselves discouraged because we find ourselves giving in to temptation and maybe one or a pattern of sin repeatedly in our lives?
Yeah. And that, again, is a reality. I mean, I think the Christian does fall into sin even daily. And you should be thinking like, duh, of course. And that's true for all of us. I think where you begin in that experience of giving into sin, falling into sin, is to begin by faith. To begin that by virtue of your union with Christ, you're not condemned for your sins. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Your acceptance with God has not changed one iota. Your justification is not marred in one bit, because your salvation is not rooted in your perfect obedience, but in Christ's finished work, you know, that he's the one who has died to sin for us. And so even as we sin repeatedly, even as we try and we fail, every time we fail, we repent and we return to our hope in Christ. By faith, we cling to him and his finished work for us. So we have to understand this union with Christ at that point, for that to make any sense, now that we are forgiven in Christ. And I think that's true even for like scandalous, grievous sins. I think true Christians can fall into those kinds of sins, and they will bear those consequences in real painful ways. But again, all true Christians who give evidence of genuine repentance, persevering repentance, and faith, they can know that they are united to Christ.
Yeah,
and find hope there.
Yeah, amen. Praise God.
Yeah.
The only thing to kind of underline that I thought of thinking about Romans 6 is the logic that Paul's using here is, you know, giving in to sin, that is not who you are anymore.
Mm.
And you have objectively died to sin. And then he goes on, like you read earlier in 11 and 12, like, therefore do not let sin reign. And I think if we find ourselves maybe in a pattern of habitual sin, a good thing to consider along with everything that you said and continual repentance, is are you seeking to conquer that sin by the law and not by grace?
Right,
'cause we see, you know, all the passages that you just pointed to from Romans 1. I mean, we are not under the law anymore, but under grace.
Yeah,
so sometimes we try to fight with the law, I think.
No, that's right. So I think we begin with that note of no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then, like you said, remember that our identity is not in our sin, but in Christ, and kind of move from there. What do you do if you find yourself as a Christian struggling with guilt over past sin? Like, you know, perhaps things committed in your youth, things committed in a previous marriage or in a previous kind of season of your life. How do you respond to that if folks continue to wrestle with that guilt?
Well, you stole my thunder. The first passage I thought of was Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And kind of that new identity in Christ gives us hope as we know freedom from that guilt and the fact that Christ himself, the reason why there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus is, yes, because we belong to Christ now. He is in us and we are in him. But he bore our guilt and shame on the tree. That's what we're remembering this, you know, this Friday, isn't it? That he now clothes us in his righteousness.
Yeah.
And he, you know, as we sing, he throws our sin into the sea without what is it?
The bottom or shore.
Yeah. Or separates our sin as far as the east is from the west, or the Isaiah passage. Let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. You're, you know, now it was white as snow. So we even see hints of this in the Old Testament, which is a beautiful thing. Anything you would add, though, pastorally?
Well, I think part of the challenge with certain past sins is that people continue to feel the consequences of their sin, you know, way into the future, right? And those are little reminders of that sin. But I think the word in Hebrews 12 about, you know, that God disciplines us as children, you know, because he loves us. And to remember that in the gospel, whatever discipline we experience, it's not punitive, but it's a fatherly love for us. And those consequences that we continue to experience into the future are opportunities to be reminded once again of our hope in Christ.
That'll preach. Yeah. That's helpful.
What about a scenario where someone is, you know, doubting whether or not they're really a Christian? And perhaps it could be due to ongoing sin. It could be just questions that they have. You know, certain people are just disposed to be particular kind of struggle with doubt. How does union with Christ help?
I'm going to give a shout out to my dad's work on assurance. Tom Schreiner has written a book. I think we have it on our bookstall, The Race Set Before Us, or Run to Win the Prize. He has a couple versions of it. But he breaks it down like this, which I think is really helpful. And I'll just emphasize one. He says, you should think about assurance when you're struggling with doubt as a three-legged stool. But the most, it's not a perfect illustration, because there's one really solid leg that really keeps it, and that's the promises of God. And we rest not in ourselves, but on God himself and God's promise to preserve and keep his people until the end so that they might obtain final salvation. He goes on to say that we should fix our eyes on the lighthouse of God's promises rather than the fog of our own capacities or emotions, and God's promises will cut through the mist of our uncertainty and reveal to us the truth about our own situation. The other two legs of the stool, just for free, are the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and then the witness, more subjective, the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you are a Christian who is struggling with doubt, we have a little CCF workbook on that's that's helpful, called Doubt. And then just reading the book of 1 John. 1 John was written, as he says in chapter 5, so that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, and so that you may know that you have eternal life. Would you add anything to that, particularly maybe coming out of Romans 6, or more closely linked to our union with Christ?
Yeah. Well, I thought one insight that Bridges added here that was helpful was just how, you know, if you tell someone who is still enslaved, like, hey, act like a free person, like, what an insult that would be, right? That would be kind of even cruel. But, you know, for Paul, when he says here, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, he's speaking of that because it's a reality that's already taken place. You know, he's not being cruel to us to try to live something that we can't do. And I think, again and again, just that for those who are doubting, that objective, and like we use the word indicative, you know, that objective reality that's taking place outside of ourselves, that lighthouse, you know, in that image, I mean, that's just so huge. That God is not being cruel when he asks you to trust in him, to believe on what Christ has done for you. God is actually pointing you to something that took place in time and history, something that you can stand on objectively.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful thing for our doubts.
Amen. Yeah. Well, let's move on from with just a couple more kind of ideas to think through, not necessarily scenarios, but what about, is it different as we consider this topic? Is it different when a Christian sins by, say, losing his temper, or than when a non-Christian sins in the same way? Because I think for sometimes people are confused when they see maybe a Christian who regularly falls into the same sin, and then their next door neighbor is actually living a pretty good moral life, but help us think through is there a difference? And I was just kind of using that as an example. Yeah. Like, it's the same sin, but you have a Christian and a non-Christian. They've committed the same sin. Aren't they both equally guilty?
Well, yes, in one sense, but I'm not sure if this is what you're getting at, but I think, you know, Paul is so emphatic when he says, you know, should we continue in sin? Absolutely not, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think part of that emphaticness is just because now when the Christian sins, it's against God's grace. You know, it's in view of all that God has done for us in Christ, how kind of even more high-handed, how even more grievous it is that we would sin against Christ. So, you know, and I think about losing your temper, I mean, when you're angry at somebody for perhaps a wrong they've done to you, like how that goes against what you have received in the gospel, right? God was not angry towards you in your sin. So I think there is this greater sinfulness in a sense when Christians sin. Is that what you're getting at?
No, okay. But that's absolutely true. Okay. And really helpful.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this idea that a Christian is no longer under the dominion of sin, which actually it supports everything you're saying. So it's like more high-handed to go back. It's like going back to your old slave master, right? Mm-hmm. I liked what Bridges said in the chapter on this, that our sin is a burden that afflicts us rather than a pleasure that delights us. Mm. And so therefore you could see a Christian and non-Christian committing the same act.
Yeah.
For the Christian, there is God, a Christian will repent of that.
Yeah.
So right. I think, you know, we shouldn't necessarily just judge Christians based on their works or their sin, but the mark of a true Christian is repentance, yeah, which you alluded
that's right.
to earlier.
That's right.
So it's you're not because we do still have indwelling sin,
yeah.
And I think that kind of gets back to the assurance piece. Is sometimes we look at our sin and we're like, is my life really all that different
yeah.
from when I was in Christ, because I still struggle with some of these same things. Hopefully, you have Christians in your life who can point out evidences of grace in your life and say, no, you are a different person and
yeah,
you have this
right.
fruit in your life.
Yeah.
But sometimes it can feel like mm-hmm, that.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's where repentance and the struggle, you know, a
yeah.
non-Christian and on the like most foundational level is not struggling against his or her sin, right?
Yeah.
So,
but I think Romans 7 gives a picture of that struggle. And I believe that's describing the Christian. And there is this kind of insanity that takes over when we sin, that we begin to live against what we know to be true. But when we come to our senses, you know, we repent, turn back to Christ.
Yeah, that's good. Well, any other thoughts on what Paul means when he says, when he kind of concludes this section in Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. We've already kind of talked about that. But you want to just kind of tell us what you think he means there, because I thought he said in verse 2 that we have died to sin.
Mm-hmm.
So what does he mean, therefore do not let sin reign?
Yeah, and I'm sure this could be a huge discussion, but you know, the thing that stands out to me is just that when it comes to our sanctification, we do participate in it. You know, that yes, it is grace through and through. It is grace that makes it possible. It's grace that motivates it. But that doesn't mean that we're passive, and it's that balance that you were talking about earlier, about that reality of the indicative of what God has done for us. But now comes an imperative. You know, you have to live this out. You have to walk in that reality, and that's what we're being called to here. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. While we live in the flesh, this indwelling sin remains, and it's almost like there's like these two natures in us, you know, and they're battling against each other. And we can't let the sinful nature reign, but we have to allow the grace of God to speak into how we live by faith in what Christ has done for us, by the power of God's Spirit dwelling in us. We now fight back.
Amen. That's really helpful. So how can we encourage each other in the church, in our families, to fight back, to live our lives, kind of as you were talking about, in the reality of the gospel, to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. Yeah. Any just practical thoughts on how we can do that well together as a church family?
Our church covenant says, we will, by God's grace, forsake the paths of sin and walk in the ways of holiness all the days of our lives, striving together for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. I think that's a great summary of how we're to live. There's a togetherness as we seek to forsake sin, as we seek to walk in the path of holiness all the days of our lives. There's a striving, right? Mm-hmm. There's an effort. And this is all done in the context of the life of the local church, the preaching of the word. We have to go at it together. But that means being willing to talk about, confess our sin. That means being willing to share ways in which God is helping us to fight our sin, sharing that with one another. That means encouraging each other with the comfort of the gospel when we feel discouraged. All these things, I think, the life of the church, again, that's the vision of Hebrews, that together we are advancing in holiness together.
That's really helpful. Yeah. I think the only thing I would add is I think about living in the reality of the grace that we have been shown in Christ together as a church family. I'm glad you pointed us to the church covenant, because that's something we try to remember together regularly. This is kind of what we are aspiring and have promised to do.
Yeah, committing to.
Yeah, to with one another. But is to show grace to one another.
Yeah.
And I think as we grow closer to one another in a church, there's going to be offense. Yeah, we're going to sin against each other, and it will be easy to become bitter and angry in our hearts against a brother or a sister for maybe ways that they have wronged us or ways we perceived that they have wronged us. But if we consider the grace that God has called us to, or the grace that God has shown us, I think that helps us forgive truly from the heart, and in some instances forbear with others' weaknesses and differences, and I think it's then that we know that unity with one another that is a picture of the union that we have with Him.
Yeah, I mean, that's wonderful to think about the church being a corporate picture of this reality that we have died to sin.
Yeah, right?
this community is a place where sin no longer reigns. You know, and we are actively fighting it, actively forgiving one another of it. Yeah, it's a beautiful thought.
Yeah, amen. Well, Dr. Chang, thank you for joining us today here in the studio. Friends, we hope you guys have a happy Easter. We sure will miss seeing you on Easter Sunday, but we hope you will be able to tune in for the Good Friday service, if this is released before then, or certainly for Easter Sunday at 10:30 for our services. God bless.